Last Sunday, I thought we had finished the church at Ephesus, and I was getting ready this week to move on to the church at Smyrna. And that wasn't possible. The one thing that I have become aware of, and I think I said this last Sunday, that the church at Ephesus is not in the first one mentioned by coincidence, because there is a message there that is for all of the seven churches, for every church that has ever been, every church that preaches the gospel, every church that claims the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has a message that is so important. And we touched on it last week, but I feel that we need to go even deeper. So if you would open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, and we will read for the second time verses 1 through 7. Revelation 2, beginning at the first verse. Father, as we open your word, Lord, you have already been moving on hearts in this room. And so I know that your spirit is at work. And Lord, as we open your word, I pray that your spirit would illuminate this word for us, that your spirit would capture our hearts afresh, your spirit would speak to each and every one of us according to the need of every heart and according to the need of your church this morning. I pray that you would anoint me to preach this word in all of its simplicity and its power and in its glory. Lord, no one loves like you love. Your love is perfect. Your love sets us free. Your love delivers us from fear. It does so many things. Be with us now as we open your word together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Last week I said to you that verse 4 is critical to the life of every church. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Not only is it critical to the local church, it's critical to the universal church. Not only is it critical to us, but it's critical to the world that lives outside us. And I was thinking of this family today, how critical it is at this moment that they know the love of God. There's no comfort in this world. And for the Badu family, there's no comfort except the comfort of God that will truly bring restoration, will bring resolve, will bring peace. I remind us once again that Jesus walks amid the seven lampstands, and we saw last week that that is not a static thing. He's not sitting in the church. He is walking in the church. He's active. He sees every one of us. He sees our needs. He sees our shortcomings. He sees everything there is to see about us as individuals and as his church. Hallelujah. It's very important for us to know that he sees all things. And that by his Spirit and by his word, he acts upon things. If you are here today, and I pray that you're here to hear his word so that he might, by his word and by his Spirit, act upon us as individuals and as his church. How many of you want to be changed? How many of you want to be restored or renewed today? Well, that's what the word of God does. He does this work, and we have a responsibility. And what is that responsibility? Well, it's to know this about him. I don't often, and I confess, I don't often look out at you and or come here on a Sunday morning and see Jesus walking in our midst. But I do. Because I see you. And I see lives that are in need of comfort. I see lives that are full of joy. I see faces that are full of excitement. I see faces that are full of anticipation. That's all because Jesus is walking here in our midst. This is not a country club. This is not a social club, is it? It's the church of Jesus Christ. And he is walking in our midst. And he sees every one of you at this moment. And he sees me. He knows my need right now. You see, when he moves in our midst, and by his word, he will encourage us. He will exhort us. He will correct us. He will comfort us. He will strengthen us. Whatever that need is that you have right at this moment, if you are willing to let his word and his Spirit work in you, he will do what is necessary in your life. And all of this is for one reason. He is completing the good work that he has begun in you until the day of his return. How many of you want to be complete? Yeah, amen. Don't you? But it's a work in progress, isn't it? Praise God for that. Not only that he be acknowledged, but also that we be glorified in our response to him. And how do we respond to what he exhorts us or encourages us or admonishes us? How do we respond to him? One word, obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Many places in Scripture we hear that, right? To be obedient. Is it a chore to be obedient to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, the captain of our salvation? Is it hard? It shouldn't be, should it? How many of you have a little speck of rebellion in you? A little, well, not today, Lord, but tomorrow, all right? You're coming to me at the wrong time right now. Can I tell you, the Lord never comes at the wrong time. He's always right on time. He knows when we need to hear what we need to hear. And all he's asking us to do is to be obedient. But there's a serious and there is a devastating consequence to leaving our first love. We're kind of taking this and then we're going to move back. Nevertheless, I have this against you, verse 4, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. And here is the consequence. Or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. What a sobering statement. What a frightening statement, isn't it? But in his grace, there's a little word there. Unless you repent. How come it's so hard for us to repent? I'll leave you up to answer that question individually. You see, the church is all about the matter of love. And the greatest evidence to both us and the world around us that Jesus is walking in our midst is the way we love him and the way we love one another. And Jesus said, by the way that we love him and love one another, what? The world will know the Father, and know Jesus whom the Father sent. I believe that's the way it's worded. Jesus said many things about love that make clear the number one priority of love in the body of Christ. In John 15, which I encourage you, I'm giving you homework this week. Write down John 15, read that whole chapter. He's talking about abiding in Him. Abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. That's when, if you're in trouble, I can guarantee you that 99% of the time it's because you're not abiding in Him. I know that's true for me. If we are abiding in Christ, man, we're on the road. We're in the way. But I want you to turn in your Bibles there to John chapter 15. And he's been talking about abiding in the vine. And let's pick it up in verse 9. John 15, verse 9. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And by the way, he's speaking this word to them. It's very significant. He's speaking this word to them shortly before he is to be betrayed. If you want to know about love, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He is going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be beaten. And what is he talking about? He's talking about love. And he says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen to verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full or complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Could it be any clearer? As we noted last week, the church of Ephesus outwardly seemed to have it all together. And if the Lord had stopped, if you'll turn back there with me to Revelation, if the Lord had stopped before verse 4, and let's read what he's saying to them. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Wow. And one would say, wow, that's a great church. But I want us to notice something here that we did not look at last week. And we're actually just amplifying what we heard last week. Notice what it says here. It says, Jesus, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. You see, verse 4 comes because these things, these labors and these works were not based in love. You can do a lot of good works, can't you? In fact, good works and labor, don't they make you feel good? You see, that's what the church at Ephesus was, and we're going to go back and look in Ephesians and in Acts today. And what Jesus is not, he's not saying there, I approve or I commend you for the things you're doing. He said, all he simply says is, I know your works. In fact, maybe if you read this with the right inflection, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. You see, it's not about Jesus' work in and through them. That's why we have verse 4 here and why Jesus admonishes them to go back to their first love. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, we all know it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, what? Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know about you, but I just want to do works that he's prepared. And what does that require? It means it requires that we listen to his word, we listen to his spirit, and we walk in the plans and the purposes that he has for us. Romans 11:6, Paul also writes, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Now, we could spend some time on that verse. You see, Paul understands how easy it is for works to become about self. Yeah. We all, you know, you do something good, it doesn't feel good. But if it's just you doing that thing and it's not something that is the love of Jesus flowing through you and the works that the Father has planned for you to do, it will become about self. And that's what had happened at the church at Ephesus. A few weeks ago when we were looking at salvation being a supernatural and sovereign work of God, we looked at that night when Paul and Silas were in jail. Everybody remember? In the middle of the night, he and Paul and Silas are singing praises to the Lord in this jail. They're in shackles. And the Lord sends an earthquake. The gates of the prison fly open. All the shackles come off of them. And there's a jailer there who is now panicking. He's got all these prisoners that are going to escape. And he's about to run himself through with a sword. And Paul and Silas call out and say, do not harm yourself. We're all here. What was the question that the jailer, the first words out of his mouth when he came to them was, what do I do to be saved? I think I said last time or when we talked about that, isn't that the question that you yearn to hear? And what was their response? Well, you need to really stop doing the things you're doing. You need to begin to do some good. No. Simply this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Now, it's very important if you read on there, Paul and Silas went and spoke to the household. All right? Your salvation is not a guarantee. It's a personal thing. But every member of that household believed and they were saved. It's not about works. It's all about his grace and about his love. There's an old hymn that the words came to mind as I was preparing this message, and it's, the love of God is greater far than pen or tongue can ever tell. It reaches beyond, it goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Are you hearing those words? There is no one, no matter how high up, how intellectual, there's no criminal that's a son of hell that his love cannot reach. His love is immeasurable. His love fills the universe. And there's no one, no matter how good or no matter how bad, that cannot be reached by him. It's all about his love. You and I are going to spend the rest of our lives here on this earth, and on into eternity, and we will never comprehend the vastness of his love. Isn't that an amazing thought? Again, Paul wrote these things. See, Paul not only laid that foundation in Acts, he spent 3 years there laying that foundation, but he wrote this incredible letter, which is a letter that actually, and I will break the news to you, in the fall, Jeff and Bill will be teaching Ephesians. And I said to him, I said, well, it's not like near as long as Hebrews, so it may not take all year. And Jeff's response, oh yeah, it'll take a year. Paul writes to the church in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn there with me. He's been really just talking about God and being saved by grace through faith. Talks about himself and his ministry. And then he comes to verse 17. Or actually, let's pick it up in verse 14. Because this is Paul's prayer. And this needs to be our prayer for ourselves, for any church that knows the Lord Jesus. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, listen to what it says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all the saints what is the width and length, depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes, and it actually says surpasses. The word surpass there really means it's beyond. If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, it means it's beyond our capability to really fully understand it. Now, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Be along for that, brothers and sisters. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And the Lord's people said, amen, amen. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And as I read that a couple of days ago, I said, what does that look like, to be filled with all the fullness of God? Lord, can you reveal that to me? Can you show that to me? And he brought me to Galatians 5:22. I want you to, you don't need to turn there, but many times this has been misinterpreted by calling it the fruits of the Spirit. If you look in your Bibles, it is not plural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, I've had the experience of hearing many times, and I may be guilty of it, I've heard people take these and call them the fruits of the Spirit and say, well, boy, I got to work on the self-control one. I got to work on the patient one. Well, first of all, you don't need to work on it. It's a spirit. I want you to notice that the first thing mentioned there is love. I want to challenge you. This is what I see here. But can I ask this question? If you don't have love, can you truly have joy? Think about this in the natural. In your marriage, if there's not love, is there joy? If there's not love, is there peace? If there's not love, is there long suffering? Is there kindness? Is there goodness? Is there faithfulness, gentleness, self? Without love, the love of the Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ moving in us and through us, none of the fruit of the Spirit exists. And so we can't compartmentalize this and think, well, okay, no. I'm going to check this out right now. I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good on the peace thing. I got a lot of peace right now. Long suffering? Well, I'm fairly patient, yeah. And kind? Well, I think I'm kind. Faithfulness? Well, you see what I'm saying? It's not us, it's Him. It's His Spirit. Without love, though, all of these things can be works. And you see, that's what was going on in the church at Ephesus. I've met some people who are not believers that are kinder than I am. You find that in your life? People who are gentle. And you go, well, God just made me that way, or just made them that way, you know? You got to remember, we're not talking about your temperament here. We're not talking about your mental state here. We're talking about the condition of your heart. And you see, that's what was wrong with the church at Ephesus. All the fruit of the Spirit is only perfectly found in all the fullness of God. And what do we hear? What was Paul's prayer? That the fullness of God would be in us. You see, only in Christ, in His love, do they find their essence. This is His grace. It's His gift to us. It's not found in works that we do, but it's found in the works that flow through us that He prepared, as I said before the foundation of the world. Kind of takes the onus off of it, doesn't it? How many of you are trying to be good? How many of you are trying to love? You see, the works are proceeding from the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. The love of God, which surpasses, it's beyond our comprehension. It's from that place that the works are flowing. And that's what the church of Ephesus had moved away from. And I just want to quickly go back, in case you weren't here last Sunday. What is that love, by the way? What he's speaking, what he says there, and he says, that you have left your first love. What does that mean? Well, to me, it means, how many of you, I've said this to you many times before, every morning when you get up and thank Him for your salvation. That's the day that His love was revealed to you, that on the cross of Calvary, He atoned for your sins and my sins. And on the third day, He arose from the grave. He rose, and because of that, now we have a risen life. How exciting was that? But there's another element there. It's not just about the day of salvation. You have left your what? Your first love. Oh. Is He still your first love? Do you love Him more than you love your wife, your husband, or your children? Jesus had some words to say about that too, didn't He? Is He the first love of your life? When we read the accounts in Acts of the Ephesian church, we see that there was opposition from without. There were people who had hardened their hearts. Paul was teaching in the synagogue, and there were people who hardened their hearts, and they didn't want, and they began to say terrible things and evil things about the way, the Christian way. At that point, Paul moved into the house of Tyrannus, and he was there for 2 years and teaching. Then we had the moment when Demetrius came into the picture, the silversmith, and of course there's all this idol worship going on in Ephesus. They're making shrines out of silver. Now the Christians are going to destroy our economy, folks. In fact, I didn't mention this last week, but it talks about that they're going to actually possibly destroy the temple to one of the goddesses there. Yeah, why not? Not physically, but how about destroying it in the spiritual realm? Chapter 19 and verse 26, they said, he has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with human hands. What a truth that is. But boy, people get angry, don't they? Verse 27, he continues, so not only is this trade of ours in danger, I had it written down here, in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And the passage continues there, the people got very confused and they were full of wrath, and they went and they seized Gaius and Aristarchus, who were traveling companions from Macedonia, traveling companions of Paul. We don't have time to go into that. I encourage you again to read the Acts accounts of the church at Ephesus in your homework. Let me make a statement based on what I just said. Threats from the outside failed to break up the church of Ephesus. And you see, it's because during persecution, if you look back to the early church, historians say that more people came per capita to the Lord Jesus. Over 5 million people came to faith in Jesus during the persecution. If you look at China, persecution, the church growing by tens and thousands and millions. The threat from the outside will not break up the church. In fact, the church tends to thrive and grow during those times. This letter in Revelation, dictated by the Lord Jesus, is written to the church of Ephesus probably 30-some years after Paul's letter. The church is still there. But I want to say to you, it seems to me that instead of thriving, they're surviving. And this is the matter that we need to consider. The greater threat to the church is its being broken up from within. I've been a pastor now for almost 25 years. I've had many pastor friends and churches that I've known, some churches that were that no longer are. Broken up from within. Last Sunday we talked about that moment that Paul was sailing to Jerusalem. And he did not stop in Ephesus, but the ship stopped in Miletus, and 35 miles away, and he called for the elders to meet him in Ephesus. And it was a bittersweet time, as Paul told them that they would not be seeing his face again. In fact, he told them that as he went to Jerusalem, the Spirit had told him everywhere that he had been, that in Jerusalem he was going to be in tribulations and chains. But there's a word that he spoke to them that was significant in regards to the church, a word that is just as much for today as it was then. Will you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20? Let's pick it up in the 17th verse. Actually, just for time's sake, summarize. He's come from, they've come to meet him in Miletus, and he talks about his serving with them and all the tears, him, the Jews. And let's pick it up in verse 24. Verse 23, he talks about chains and tribulations awaiting him. In verse 24, you gotta hear this, brothers and sisters, but none of these things move me. nor do I count my life dear to myself. So I finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And here's the verses that I want us to look at. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, this could be the persecution from the outside. I don't know. But look at verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking misleading. It says perverse. It translates to misleading things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Listen to what Paul is saying here. Therefore, watch, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see, Paul knew Satan's tactics. Satan is very aware that during persecution and during things that come from the outside against the church thrives. I'm reminded of words that I heard many years ago by a man who's in heaven with the Lord right now, Dr. Vernon McGee. Anybody familiar with Dr. Vernon McGee? If not, he's still on the radio, but, you know, not from heaven, but they've got his recordings. He said this. He said, Satan tried for 200 years to break up the church. And finally, he gave up and joined it. What a sobering statement. Back to our text and we'll wrap this up. See, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how far you've gone into works, how far you've even moved away from the centrality of the gospel, there is a solution. I don't know about you, but I pray for repentance in the churches that are no longer preaching the gospel. I pray for the pastors that God would overcome them by his Spirit. That one day they're up in the pulpit and they open the Bible and the message that they have printed out before them just, wind just blows it off the pulpit and they're left with the Word. You see, it's God's love that bought the church. And it's God's love that keeps the church going. Paul knew the dangers and he felt it deeply in his warning to the elders. So he warned the church the entire time he was in Ephesus that this was something to be guarded against. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. We opened our worship this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Thank you, John, for a spirit-filled reading of that passage. See, in our days, it is so... When was the last time you heard 1 Corinthians 13, by the way? Anybody? At a wedding. Yeah. And it's wonderful. I love it when we read that at a wedding. Can I tell you that Paul did not write it for a wedding? He wrote it for the church. And you see, that's really about a wedding, isn't it? What are we? Aren't we the bride? And he's the groom. And so the groom is telling us some things about love that we need to know. And it's not like just anybody telling us about it, because he is love. All the fruit of the Spirit is found in him. Let's read this to close and make this the bookends of our time together this morning. I hesitated to do it, John, after you read it. That was my plan. But can I, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, would you do me a favor this week? If you've written down the scriptures or you have not, they're in the bulletin. I don't know how many of you spend time looking at scriptures during the week, but I encourage you to do that. I've always found that so helpful. What did the pastor say? You don't have to worry about what I said. You have to worry about what the Word says. And if the scriptures are there, it's for that. It's for you to really go deeper even than I've gone, perhaps. And I say that because every one of us is at a different place in our walk with Him. And so it's His work. It's His work. First Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You can stop right there and think about that for a minute. What is a clanging or a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal? I wish I had one here to whack and get you over there on the drums, and just we can make a lot of noise. And where's love? What kind of love is that? Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, you want to notice this is just like these are the works that he's talking about in Revelation. It's the same stuff. And though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Connect these with the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Here's a good one. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And here's a three-word sentence that you should have nailed to our hearts. Love never fails. Can you say that with me? Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this first letter to the first church mentioned in this revelation. You gave us a key to being all that we can be with you, with one another, and with the world around us. And that is that we love you above all else and love each other. Father, I pray that you would minister to each of our hearts. Lord, I know that every person sitting in this room needs your love to flow through them. And Lord, we want to be a church that reflects your love above all else. So by your Spirit, would you move among the candlesticks? Lord, we just say, walk in our midst. correct in our midst, admonish in our midst, encourage in our midst. Lord, do the work that you so wonderfully and so graciously desire to do in each one of us and in your church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.